time. We're opening up the Bible, and we're in the year of the Bible. Let's give the Lord a hand for his word, man. It's an amazing Bible. The word has changed his life. Wait. I know some of you are not happy. How about football? We probably shouldn't talk about football, LSU and the Razorback. But we're talking about the Lord, not a pigskin. We're talking about the Lord, man. Let's give the Lord some praise in this house. That's the reason why we came. And then his word. So what I'm going to be talking about, I'm going to be talking about marriage. Now here's the thing. Over 51%, well, it's actually 51% of all the adults that live in this region, right around Little Rock, 51% of the adults are not married. So for me to speak on marriage, I know I'm kicking out a lot of the adults. And I understand that. I'm not a fool. I understand those stats. So I am going to speak about marriage, but I happen to know that when I talk about covenant relationship, it helps everybody. We have to understand marriage. We have to understand the biblical definition of marriage. And in fact, there's a lot of confusion about that. But I'm going to make it extremely clear on our role, like to have a better marriage. But here's the problem. When you speak on marriage, here's the problem. So many people in marriage have blown it and made huge mistakes. So just bringing up the topic that I'm going to speak on marriage has some people wanting to walk out. They're just so discouraged right now. And I get that. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible challenges us not to look back, because you can't unscramble eggs, but for you to learn from the day and then move forward. Can I have an amen on that? So please, as I speak on this, I'm not speaking about your past. I'm speaking about today. And then on Thursday of this week, we got to the book of Ephesians, because we're in the year of the Bible. We're reading through the entire Bible as a church together. And every now and then you might get behind, but do not try to catch up. Just start on today's reading. On Thursday of this week, you got to this book called the book of Ephesians. And then on Tuesday of this week, you're going to get to chapter 5, and it's going to be about marriage. Interesting points in that particular chapter that blow my mind still to this day. That it talks about love and respect in that particular chapter. Interesting enough, it doesn't tell women to love their husbands. I always find that interesting, that it doesn't tell a lady to love her husband. It tells a lady to respect her husband. Because if you ask a man to define love, he will actually define respect. But it tells the men that you have to love your wife. Like, you've got to love her. Now, every man knows that one verse in the Bible, wives submit to the husband. And we want to throw that one out there. The first year of marriage, you use it a lot, but not after that. But after it says for a man that this is the way he's supposed to love his wife, it does talk about submission. But right after that, it says that a man has to give his life up for his wife. Like Christ gave his life up for the church. Think about that challenge. So I am going to talk about love and respect, and I'm going to hit it hard. And the main reason why I think it's hard to bring these things into our marriage is because we're so different. Like opposites attract and then opposites attack. Have you ever noticed that? And so in every home, you have one who is a tightwad and one who's a big spender. You have one who's daring and impulsive and the other is cautious and reserved. You have one who's an early riser and another who's a night owl. You have one who plays by the rules and the other is like, what rules, bro? You have one who loves to talk and the other who just grunts at best. You have one who loves to cuddle and another is a porcupine. You have one who loves sex and the other is stupid. All right, so I'm glad I cleared that up. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, look at this verse. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, y'all track with me. Look at this verse. This is amazing scripture. Okay, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a time to be reverent, like at church, when you go to a hospital room to pray for someone, when you read the word, when you're in the worship of God. But here's talking about submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, like there's honor in your relationship with Christ just by the way that you serve one another, okay? And then it builds. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What? That is so, that's an over challenge to me. How can I possibly do that? We're going to talk about it. To do what? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. What? But holy and blameless. What? As a husband? In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. However, here's the key, love and respect. You see it right here. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Look at me for a minute. The Bible doesn't tell a woman to love her husband like she loves herself. Now, I've talked about this before, but it does tell a man to do it. The reason why it doesn't tell a woman that, because a woman, they don't love themselves like a man loves themselves. Like a woman can stand in front of a mirror and be beautiful and find something wrong. Like, I don't like this piece of hair or this eyelash or whatever. But a man can be ugly, overweight, hair on his back, in front of that same mirror going, what's up? Confident. Because we love ourselves. But let me tell you something, ladies. The Bible does not tell a woman to respect her husband. This is where a lot of people get it off track. It didn't even say that in that verse I just read. It says you must. It doesn't say to respect him. It says you must. You must. Like, because he's thinking, I made that boy, and I know what he needs. So I've done so many weddings now, and I couldn't even count, but when you do a wedding, you obviously have the bride and the groom, and you have the groomsman, and you have the best man, then you have the maid of honor, or the matron of honor, then you have the bridesmaids, and then you have the parents and the grandparents, and everybody's around. Everyone before that marriage has the ability to encourage that man. And the bride, but I'm specifically talking about the man. Like, we've given him a certain amount of respect. The best man, he's the one that's going, you can do it, bro. You can do it. Or the father and different people. That's why they're in the wedding, because they were there during difficult times. But once the covenant is activated, those people can still do that. Come on, bro, you can do it. But the mantle is heavily placed on the bride. Like she is the one who carries it after that. That's the reason why I'm a confident person. But if Michelle ever is disappointed in me or doesn't believe in me, I can feel it across the room, and I don't walk with the same amount of confidence. Why? Because God has given her that amount of power. And then he's given me the power to love her like to cherish her and to give my life up for her. If I'm walking around saying, wives submit to the husbands all the time, that's not gonna be about love and laying my life down for her. And so this is what I've learned. Wives are made to want love, they expect it. Husbands are made to want respect, they expect it. And when a wife doesn't feel love, it's hard for her to respect. And when a man doesn't feel respected, it's hard for him to love. So how do we get this stuff going again? How do we reactivate it? Well, if you're taking notes, and I recommend everyone take notes, everyone, please, just take some notes. Write this on your phone. Take your phones out. I don't care. But let's make some notes together, because I believe that this is something that can help our lives. But before I move forward, let me just say what I'm not going to say in the outline. So I want to say it before, because it's the most important part. Jesus wants to be in the center of your home. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many times you've blown it. I don't care how mean you are. I don't care how frazzled the relationship is. He's ready to make a move right now. All he has to do is be welcomed in. Here's how I learned the importance of Christ and warfare and prayer in marriage. I used to do a lot of marriage counseling, and I don't get a chance to do that hardly at all now, but I loved it back in the day. It wouldn't be uncommon for to be 5 to 10 couples in a week. And but one time I had this couple showed up at the same time as another couple, and they were mixed up on their time. So I had to send one couple away and tell them to come back in an hour. So what I did is I sent them into the prayer chapel. And I told them, go into prayer chapel and spend an hour with the Lord, and then I'll be with you. So they did that. I noticed after I counseled that couple for an hour who was with me, and then the next couple came in. They didn't say this, but it was close. They almost said, we don't need you now. It's like we've spent time with the Lord. It's the first time in years that I ever grabbed her hand and prayed with her. And in fact, that was only for a few seconds. Most of the time, she was praying 20 feet away from me, and I was praying. But we were praying together in the room. And it was amazing how much the Lord moved in our lives. So I made it a prerequisite thereafter. Any couple that I would counsel had to meet in the prayer chapel for at least 30 minutes before I would even meet with them. And I noticed that the change, the shift, and it was really nothing more than inviting Christ into the center of the home. So that has to be established first. And then after that, here's what we can learn. Number one, study your spouse. Study your spouse. If you love something or respect something, you want to know how it ticks and what makes it feel right and what makes it strong and what discourages it. I don't know about you, but I didn't study much in school. It wasn't until Bible school that I ever really studied. I just didn't like school, but I was still studying. I was studying girls. I was studying football. I was studying the golf swing. Why was I studying that and not school? Because I didn't have any passion for school. I didn't have any love for it. I wasn't like hungry for it. And you'll never study well. Like what's important to you, you'll never study that well until you understand the importance of the passion. Look at this verse in Romans 12:10, not even talking about marriage. And so you can imagine in marriage, love each other with genuine affection, that is passion, and take delight in honoring each other. But here's a problem. Everybody look here. We make so many mistakes. Like guys, have you ever said something to your wife and you knew it was dangerous to say, but you had to say it so you concocted it. It was the best that you could and said it with as much wisdom as you could, and you still regret you ever brought that up. Does that ever happen? How about ladies doing the same thing? So we blow it. In the Song of Solomon, it's so juicy. Have you ever read that? Man, you got to be in the right moment to even read that book. But there was a mistake in it that I found. Look at this, right in the middle of it all. This is a guy who was probably studying his wife and but look what he did. How beautiful you are, my darling. So far, check. That is great. Then he gets into, he can tell by her countenance that it works. So he said it again. Oh, how beautiful. So he's like, oh, yeah. And then he said, your eyes behind your veil are doves. And she liked that. Then he blew it. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Okay. That sentence alone almost destroyed the whole Song of Solomon. If he'd have said it again, we wouldn't have that book. Because you got to pay attention to what you need to say again or what you do not need to say again. Michelle and I are so different. Her personality is completely different than mine. But I've grown to love her personality. I love the way she is. In her life, it's all about everyone else. In my life, it's all about me. And look, some have left our church because of me, I'm sure. But no one has ever left our church because of Michelle. She's just amazing in the way she loves people. Like when she hears a bad report, and there's a sound, I can't do it, but she just can feel she's compassionate. So we have a large church. So for years, I've tried to teach her how, baby, after church and you're in the foyer and we're talking, it's some services we're driving back and forth to preach somewhere else. But when we're talking to people, baby, you got to talk and move, stick and move. I try to teach her to stick and move. She sticks and then sticks. She like talks to the same person throughout. We're blessed to have her in here today. I'm surprised she's not talking to someone out in the foyer. And this verse, look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Live with your wife How? In an understanding way. That right there is the most intimidating verse in the Bible for men. Like, what? So many of us have given up on that. But I'm telling you, what you love and what you're passionate about, men and women, we just keep studying. We keep looking because we want to learn. And I'm still learning. A few weeks ago, I might have mentioned it at this service, but a few weeks ago, I put my arm around Michelle during worship, and I always do, almost at least once, I'll put my arm around her. But for 28 years, she didn't know that I did it like when I saw the word cross. I was just so thankful for what he did. And so for 28 years, I put my arm around Michelle when I see the word cross. And so I never told her. So 2 weeks ago, in this particular service, I saw the word and I put my arm around her, but I felt compelled to tell her. So I said, Michelle, do you know every time I do that? She goes, yeah. I said, I always do it when I see the word cross. And Michelle said, oh, I thought you were doing it because you love me. So I was like, man, I'm still studying and still trying to learn. I thought for sure that was the right thing to say. In Ephesians, though, reading that verse again, it says, so again, I say each man must love his wife and as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So what I want to do just for a second, this is not going to be my entire teaching, but I'm going to go to a familiar book that a lot of people have read. It's called The Love Languages by Gary Chapman. And raise your hand if you ever heard of that, okay? About 50% of you. It gets into, everyone has a certain language they like to speak and they like to hear in terms of love, like acts of service, gift giving, quality time, encouraging words, and touch. So I was meeting with a lot of young couples in a small group when we first started our church, and I was teaching them on the love languages, and after it was over, we went around the room and said, what is your love language? And everybody was saying, and one guy said, mine is quality touch. That's what he said. That's not one of them. That's not one of them. So it's very important you understand what it really is. So number one, some women, not all women, but some women, they feel loved when they're touched. But guys, this is not about sex. This is like reaching over and grabbing her hand during church, putting your arm around her, holding her hand when you walk. It's just important. It's for no advantage, like it's not a move. It's just because you love her. Not all women like to be touched like that. Men, we want to touch, but we want intimacy. Like they did a study on when men like to have sex the most in days of the week. And it was days of the week to start with a T. Tuesday, Thursday, today and tomorrow, and Taturday and Tunday. So there's 6 billion people. Guys, listen, man. There's 6 or 7 billion people on the planet. If you're married, there's really only one you need to study. Not two. One. Second thing that you'll notice, some women feel loved when you spend time with them. And you talk with them. And quality time would be this one. Some ladies really like to talk a lot. And some men actually do as well. But for the ladies, it's really about quality time and honest conversation. And I think it's very important that a man understands that. There are times where you put the phone aside. You turn the TV off. You listen. This is very difficult for men, especially when we have a lot of things to do. Michelle loves quality time. But I thought for years it would have been like, because I hear girls talking in a room and they call that quality time. So I thought, I don't really want to talk like that. But I've learned that talking with Michelle saves me. Like she's becomes my wisdom. Like Michelle's the one who will tell me, say, Rick, you've been spending time with the kids, but you've left this one out the last several years, whatever. And it was like, no, I haven't. And I can't remember their name. So Michelle just balances my life. But when we first got married, I came home. During my first few years of marriage, my love language was encouraging words. It's not mine now, but I loved it early. So I would come home and Michelle wouldn't give me the encouraging words right away. So I'd just give them to myself. I'd walk in and start bragging to her about how great I was. You ain't gonna believe what I did today. And I'd just tell her all the success I had in a day. And Michelle was just like, yeah. I said, why don't you brag about me more? She goes, I don't need to. You're acing it. And that's the kind of conversation. But then one day I came home to Michelle and I said, Michelle, and I was reluctant to tell her because I didn't want her to be insecure around me. And I told her about something I was afraid of, like something I had to do that was intimidating. And my wife leaned in, and then she encouraged me there. I learned all of this in quality time. It's around those moments where you learn one another. Some women feel loved when you do something for them. This is like acts of service, like the honey-do list, and just planning things out and paying attention to what needs to be done. Some women feel loved when you buy them stuff. And you can tell these women, because if your wife has that, then she tends to buy things. It's how she expresses her love. So she buys things for other people. Gift giving is something that she really enjoys doing. And she's wearing a lot of bling. Chances are she likes this. This is something you should know. And then the last one is some women just like them all. They want all of that. And that's high maintenance. But you married her, so go to work. You just got to go to work. That's all there is to it. And I mean that, actually, because we're in marriage to finish strong, not to start strong. I remember one time, and what I like to do through the years is I'll find different people in the church. You'd be shocked how many people in the church mentor me in my marriage or even in raising my kids. Because if I see something strong in a couple, I'll pull them to the side and say, how do you do that? One man, his name is Sweetie Parker, and I pulled him to the side, incredible marriage and all his kids, and I said, man, what's the key? Your marriage is like amazing. And he said, well, the key to the marriage is you got to ask every now and then, how are you doing? You have to meet with your spouse. This is for ladies too. I'll get to how you can do it later on, but for the men, here's the question. You can ask, what have I done that made you feel loved? Ask her that. And then you have to pick her up off the floor after you ask her that. And what have I done to make you feel unloved? Gosh, it's amazing to me that's an unusual question to be asked in our homes. It should be so common. Now, let me warn you, the first time you ask, it may be a litany of reasons or it may be a long list. But this is what Sweetie told me. Sweetie Parker said, he goes, at first it was a long list. And he goes, now, over the last several decades, he'd been married a long time. He's going to heaven now. He said, man, it was never anything on the list. And so, ladies, I want to talk to you. Come on, guys, I'm going to help you out. You know, I'm not going to bail you out today. This is something on how you can respect your husband. Number one, recognize he is created to work. Now, women, a lot of women are created to work too, so this is not a slam on them. But I just want to let you know that a lot of men, they get their identity on what happens at the job. Now, some men don't work at all, and that's a problem. We could talk about that. The rhythm of the Bible says that, you can see it in Genesis, it's work, 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 and then rest for a day. Some men, it's rest, 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 even at work. Rest, rest, rest. And then work a little bit. Let me tell all the single ladies here. Before Adam got Eve, he had a job. And so find a worker. Oh, I'm going to get a job one day. You're going to get a job before you call me back. But men tend to get their self-worth at their job. Work is also, though, where we get hit. We get rejected there. We have problems at work. And what we need is a cheerleader. We don't need someone to litigate our job. We need someone to say, you can do it. They're a promoter. Do you know that the Bible refers to the wife with the same term that it refers to the Holy Spirit? Helper. The only two times that it's used It's the helper. Like a man, when he gets with his wife, he's like, if I can just get home to my wife, I'm going to be better. She's a helper. Also, let him protect and provide. A clear way to say that is let him fix things. Like when you come home and you're talking about stuff, and there's a tendency for him to try to fix it instead of just listen. But this is the way. Sometimes he just got to fix it. Let me give you guys a tip. When your wife is sharing something really difficult, ask her. This is a good tip. Just ask her, do you want me to fix this or do you want me to listen? Just try it. Thank me later. I was reading about the theater shootings some months back, and there were three young men on dates who were killed in that shooting because they covered their date. Instinctively, it wasn't even their spouse. Maybe they even hardly knew them. They just instinctively, and then they were shot and the girls lived. Well, this is the way that God wires us, and it's to cover, it's to fix. Warning, ladies, don't second guess every decision that he makes around his work, around everything that he's doing. It's very important that ladies understand that they show sympathy and empathy different than men. Like if a lady hears something, she's moved, like she smacks and then goes, aw, aw, aw. Men, we don't do that. We're thinking about how do we fix it? And it's the way that we show. This is the way that we show. It's our male version of empathy. Here's another one. Get a little closer to his interest. Now, let me warn you, not every man has this love language. Some men, they don't want you around fishing. They don't want you around hunting. But some men do. And they want you around. I love to be around my buddies. We'll go golfing or whatever we might do. I like to play racquetball and golf. I might go hunting. I might, whatever I might do. But when I come back, Michelle may say, hey, how did it go? What'd y'all talk about? Nothing. She's probably thinking I'm hiding something for her. But this is just, we can do that. We can just be together without talking about anything. We just are wired this way, and we're stupid, I guess. I don't know. But it's very important. Like Michelle, it's not uncommon. I love the show Shark Tank. And two things on TV. I like Shark Tank, and I like The Prophet, which is a man who goes around, and he finds local businesses, and he does a corporate makeover on all of them. It's just amazing, his brain. It's a lot of leaders. So Michelle, she'll sit by me and watch these shows. And I just appreciate that effort. Here's another one. Don't let the devil in your bedroom. Don't let the devil in your bedroom. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Look at this. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. This is very important. Single ladies, let me just tell you, if he's pressuring you to have sex before marriage, he's probably going to pressure someone else to have sex with him after your marriage. Look, the devil, he's very sneaky. What he does is he tries to get people, he did this to me, he tries to get people before marriage to have sex as many times as they can. And then after marriage, he tries to get them to have sex not at all. He's sneaky. Don't let the devil in your bedroom. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. It's so interesting. This is about sexual relationship and how there's only one time you should shut it down. And look at this. Come on, man. I'm helping you out right here. This is for you, brothers. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree. Not one agree, both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited, in the Greek, it's limited, all right? Limited, that means like it's not for a year or even 3 days for some of us. Limited time. So you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. And then afterwards, like when you say amen, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. According to this verse, we're either praying or having sex. Bam. Seriously, it's really not fair for a lady to say, you only have to have eyes for me. I only want you to have eyes for me and then be a dead weight sexually. You can't expect your husband to initiate conversation when you will not initiate intimacy. Look, you don't have to ask if they want it. You just do it. Try it this week, but don't let me know how it goes. I don't want that email, all right? Okay. So here's two questions the ladies can ask their husbands, and they're going to have to pick them up off the floor. What have I done that made you feel respected? And then what have I done to make you feel disrespected? That's all under study your spouse. These last two are fast moving. Second one is pursue. Pursue your spouse. What would happen in our marriage if we would say no to some things in order to say yes to our spouse more often? It's like Jacob, the way he approached Rachel. He served her for years and years. He served her before marriage, but then after they were married, he did it again for the equivalent amount of time. In other words, it's before and after. We have a tendency to try to obtain, but once we obtain, the pursuit after we obtain is less than the pursuit to get it. And the Bible is clear that we should continue the pursuit. Here's some warning signs that I can see in couples when they get into trouble about the pursuit. First of all, when they have dinner, there's nothing to talk about. There's no excitement to get home. Laughter, it used to happen. It was in all the rooms of the house. And now there's been very little laughter, a lot of maybe a giggle, maybe a quick little laugh, but nothing from the gut, like down in the spirit, like the laugh that comes from the heart. A TV is your only thing in common. Going to church together is really no longer a habit. Being involved in a small group, it's not something you even fight for because you don't have the energy to even try. These are signs. So how do you solve that? Date nights and date days, texturing the days. Pray together. Get in the Word. Talk about, hey, did you pray today at 7:14? How did it go? What? Just bring Christ into the home. Here's the last one. Keep your spouse as a top priority. Here's the best way to say this. Marriages are never good because of chemistry. I'm going to say that again. Marriages are never good because of luck or chemistry. It is just bunk. This is not how a marriage makes it. There may be some chemistry in it, like it's just a flow. I'm not denying that, but it doesn't make a marriage great. No way. And in fact, that's just in the movies and TV. That's in Hallmark TV. Guys, I want to warn you, never to watch Hallmark. Just want to warn you, don't do it. It'll mess with your brain. Like afterwards, you want to go listen to Michael Bublé and take a bubble bath. I'm telling you. But in Genesis chapter 2, look, talking about the pursuit. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. Now, let me hold it there. Very interesting. You understand, this is Genesis, right? This is for Adam and Eve, right? So this is prophetic. How do we know? Because Adam and Eve didn't have a father or a mother. It was speaking to you. To do what? To leave. This word in the Hebrew, it literally means like to leave the focus on what's important now. And this word cleave in the Hebrew, it literally means like to hold on tight and to never let go. It's very important you understand that there's a pursuit that has to be involved and it's around energy. Look, the great theologian Garth Brooks got it right with this. If tomorrow never comes, will she know how much I loved her? I want to show you, and this is the way we're going to end this service. I want to show you what I think is it's the most powerful picture that I could ever give you on living with the end in mind, because I've been around the end as a pastor many times. When it's too late to correct your words it's too late to correct anything. And I think we live differently. It's the reason why Paul kept saying, hey, remember, we are citizens of heaven. This is not the side of life. You've got to see eternity. And I just want you to see that life is a vapor. And here's the best picture that I can give you on it. Check it out. I think it'll help us all. Open your heart up as you watch this.
If you would, just across the room, back.